Psalms chapter 101. We'll read our text this morning and then we'll have a word of prayer. Ask the Master's blessing on our services. Psalms 101, verse 1 through 3. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, and I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Brother Bill Moore, would you lead us in a word of prayer? We're going to title this message this morning. I actually seen the idea in the Daily Bread a few weeks ago while I was on vacation, planned on going back and preaching on it. We're going to title it Christianity 101. Christianity 101, of course, based off Psalms 101. In the text, David is speaking of a commitment, a personal commitment that he had to holy living. And he makes several I will statements. Did you notice the different ones that are read there just in verses 2 and 3? I'm just going to pick out a few of them. He said he would walk, or he would behave himself wisely and in a perfect way. Does everybody see that? He would walk within his house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You see, these are personal commitments that he had with regard to holy living. And as you look on down in verses 4 through 8, the theme in verses 4 through 8 is that he would keep himself also separate from the ungodly. So we're going to title all of this Christianity 101. Just the basics. And this is the things that after that you're saved, after that you've trusted the blood, every one of us should make the same kind of commitment with regard to holy living as David did in Psalms 101. Okay? So let's look at the first one, the first commitment that David made here in this psalm, or not actually the first one. He committed to sing to the Lord. You see that in verse 1? I'm going to leave that one out, but I'll just mention it. He committed that he said, unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. The Lord loves for his people to sing to him when they do it from their heart. But we want to focus on verse 2. This is the first commitment that he made as a man of God, as the Lord's king there in Israel. He said in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. Now, he's talking about as he walked in the world, as he lived in the world, as he went out amongst men. This is outside his house, you know. He says that he would behave himself wisely and in a perfect way, a complete way. In a blameless way. He would seek to live the type of Christian life that would not bring any kind of reproach upon his name or mainly upon the Lord's name. Isn't that a tremendous commitment that he made here? I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. That should be, or should I say, that must be the desire of every born-again child of God. There should be beating within you. Now, you look at yourself because only you can look inside of you. I cannot. And I can just look inside myself. There should be, if you're here this morning and saved, there should be beating within you a heart that desires to live a holy and a godly life for their God. And you should be able to look inside and see that in you, a desire to do that. And David, indeed, as you read the text, David indeed had that. Now, the reason why that, now I do have that, and I pray that you can see that in you. I think that's the fruit of the new birth. Do you agree? I think that when someone's had a new birth and been born again, inside of them, they're going to want to walk uprightly. They're going to want to live a sober and a righteous and a godly life. And I think that's the fruit of the new birth. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. I hope I can find the text. I didn't mark it. I think I can find it. Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're talking about our hearts, our inward being. And all I'm saying is this commitment that he has to living godly, to walking in a perfect and upright manner, this passion that David has, which comes out in this commitment, I'm telling you, that's a result of the new birth. See, I think the Lord puts that in a person's heart. Psalms or Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 40 of Jeremiah 32, talking about salvation, talking about the new covenant. It says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, talking about his people. I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now listen to this. I'll put my fear in their hearts. That's what I want you to see. I'll put my fear in their hearts. What's it mean to fear? It means to have a reverence and a respect for the things of God. And I think the Lord does that whenever he brings about the new birth. I think under the new covenant, and I think it's true under the old covenant too, when someone was saved, is he put a godly fear in their hearts. And folks, I think you can tell when someone has that. They glow. No. They don't glow. I'm just waking you up a little bit. But when someone has a godly fear, you can tell it by the way that they conduct themselves. Do you agree? When someone fears the Lord, you know, sometimes you'll say this about people that you know or that you work with or that you go to school with. You'll say that they are a God-fearing man or a God-fearing young person. Now, why did you say that? Because you could see it by the way that they, well, the way that they talk. The way that they conducted themselves. And what I'm saying is, this commitment that is part of Christianity 101 is happened the day that he saved your soul. He put his fear in your hearts. Now notice what else it says. It says, I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. They will continue on with the Lord. Let's turn back to Psalms 101. So that's his first commitment. That he would behave himself wisely and in a perfect way. Now, I want you to listen real close. The first thing I said is the reason why that's there. If you're here today and saved, you should see that in you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't see that in you, there's something desperately wrong. Now, I don't right off the bat know what it might be. But if there's not an inward desire for you to serve and obey the Lord, I'm telling you there's something wrong, because that's an evidence of the new birth. We'll look at these things tonight in John chapter 10. What's the characteristics of God's sheep? They hear my voice and they follow me. That's a character. They want to. You don't have to drive sheep. They have it. You know where they have it at? And you know, until someone has it here, listen to me now. Until someone has it here, they won't follow. They won't follow. And you can't make them. And you can't make them. It has to be here, and only the Lord can put that there. So, does everybody see the first part? Now, why should you want to walk wisely, behave yourself wisely and in a perfect? Why should you want to do that? Well, let me give you the reasons. I'm going to try to behave myself wisely and in a perfect way so that I will be saved. And if that's the reason why you're doing it, then you're adding to the blood of Jesus Christ. You seek to behave yourself wisely in a perfect way because you are saved. And number one, because you want to bring honor to your Lord. That's the reason. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. So I want to behave myself wisely because I represent Him. Because if I behave myself in an ungodly fashion and people know that you're saved, that brings reproach to the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is art in heaven. That's why you want to behave yourself godly, because you want to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the one that saved your soul. And that should be an overwhelming desire that you have in your heart. It really, everybody see what I'm saying? That's Christianity 101. Too many people that profess the name of Christ and at the same time, they have absolutely no desire to obey the Lord. They don't want to, don't care to. And I'm telling you, there's something wrong when that happens. This is the commitment that came along the day that you were saved. You should have that desire there. Number one, because you represent the Lord and you want to bring honor to His name. Number two is so that you'll have a testimony and be able to have an influence over people. The professing Christians of the world that live and do like the world does, that's not who the sinners go to see how to be saved. I've seen it on jobs before. There's that person that goes to church on Sunday and goes out drinking with the boys all week long and things. But when those sinners want to know how to be saved, they go to that person on the job that lives the life. That's who they want to talk to. They go to that person on the job to where they see that behaves himself wisely and in a perfect way. Now, they might not like them and they might say things about them, but when it comes down to wanting to know about the Lord, that's who they go see. That's the second reason why you want to live godly, so you can have a testimony so as to be an influence in the lives of people. The New Testament says the same thing. In the book of Ephesians 5, it says, "You were once in darkness, now are ye the light of the Lord." You know what else it says then? Walk like a child of light. That's what it says. Number two, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's what it says. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says, "Be ye holy, as your heavenly Father is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conduct." One of the characteristics of saints in the Beatitude is, blessed are they, listen to this, that hunger and thirst after what? That's a characteristic of God's people. That's the fruit of the new birth. So that's the reason why, in this context, back to Psalms 101, that's His first commitment. And this is the first part of Christianity 101. After that, you're born again. After that, you've trusted the Messiah as your Savior, and your sins are paid for. You should have the desire in your heart and the commitment to walk and behave yourself wisely and in a perfect way. Oh, God's people say it. That should be there. That should be there. To bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord. So many don't care whether they do or not. That don't care attitude bugs me. I'll just be honest. That just absolutely don't care attitude bugs me about godly things, about righteousness, about holiness, and about the things of God. I think that shows sign of a dead faith. I think that shows sign of a dead faith or a severe backslidden condition, one. But that should be there. So there should be that commitment. I will behave myself wisely. That's the first one. And in a perfect way. Number two, I love this one. I will walk. See the I wills. See, it's commitments. Same way He's going to do, of course, with the Lord's help. I will walk within my house. Everybody say within. Within. We just, what He said before that was without. Job, school. Now He's moving He's focusing His attention not on outside the house. Now He's focusing His attention inside the house. He said, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." That's a heart that's it's not divided. That's a heart that is sincere and whose attitude inside is just towards the things of God. That's their main motivation in their life, is the things of God. I'll walk within my house that way. There's too much. There really indeed is too much of people that you have the. Let me just use an illustration. You have a Sunday dad, but then the Monday through Saturday dad is different than the Sunday dad. You see what I'm saying? You have a Sunday morning mom, and then you have that Then you had that weekly mom, and as you look at it, it's like two different moms and dads. What they see in the home and that piousness and the religiousness and things that they see in public behind the house or within the house or behind the door, they're a different person. So he's saying, when I walk with him, the way I walk within my house is going to be the way that I walk outside my house. There will be a consistency in my conduct there. And folks, that's what we need. That's part of Christianity 101. Many children, church-going children, don't see much religion in the home. Can I say that one more time? Many church-going children don't see no religion in the home. They don't see it. They don't hear nothing about it. It's not something that is a priority. So what they see in church is not what they see at the house. If you really want to have an impact, then not only do you walk righteously and or behave yourself wisely in a good way outside the house, you have to do the same thing in the house. Your children is the one that sees it anyway. In many cases, that's not what they see. You got to do more and bring them and drop them off and expect the church to have an influence over them. They're only here if you bring them four times a week to all the services, including Sunday school. That's four times. That they're only here for 4 hours a week. The greatest influence is in the home. That's why in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, he told the fathers, talk about my word when you're sitting in the house, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And they need to see that holiness and godliness within the house. And that's what David said that he was committed to. I listened to a video yesterday and I was told to listen to it. It was good. It was, you don't know this, fellas, Ken Ham. Now, if you've never heard of Ken Ham, if you go to the Christian Museum in Cincinnati, he's the one that started that. He is probably one of the premier creation scientists in the world. Honestly. He has a website called Answers in Genesis. Anything you want to know about Bible creation, any argument you want to know against Bible creation, it's there, and he covered one of the most wisest, intelligent, intellectual, godly men that I've ever listened to. He really is. I listened to him talk the other day, or just it was yesterday, and man, it blessed my heart. You know what he talked about? Let me tell you what he talked about. He's got this millions of dollar creation museum, and it's having an impact worldwide. It's all about creation, and it's awesome. Well, you know what he talked about? Talked about his dad. Talked about his mom. And talked about what he's seen as he grew up in his house. That's what he talked about. It left a lasting impression upon him. Here's this intellectual. He's so smart. He's so smart. It's unreal. He knows. He's a scientist. He knows. He just knows his stuff. He really does. But you know what he said about his dad? He said, you know, he said, my memory of my dad, of course his dad has passed away, was him sitting in the house with God's Word open and the underlining, and he talked about all the things. He watched his. He said, my dad loved the Word of God. And he said, you can leave behind a lot of things to your children. You can leave cars and things, but how, he said, how long does those things last? What my dad left me was not a lot of material things, because he didn't have a lot of material things. What my dad left me was a love for the Word of God. That's what I seen from the time I was little all the way up. He talked about his dad. And he said, this creation museum is part of my dad's legacy, who left behind the legacy to his children that he as a man loved the Word of God. And he said, that's one of the reasons why this is here. All God's people say it. His dad lived it, and his mother lived it within the house. And when they live it within the house, that's not only what they hear at Christmas time, but that's what they see when you're behind the doors at double emphasis. That's when it means the most anyway. They got to see it. tell them how important church is and things, well, I do not that much, brother. I'm sorry. If you tell them how important church is and everything, and you never come, that contradicts what you say. If you tell them how important God's Word is, listen to me now, this is where the rubber hits the road, does it not? If you tell them how important God's Word is, and you never read it, they never see you read it. And how in the world do you expect it to have an impact upon them? If they never hear you pray, if they never hear you, if the things of God's important, but yet at the same time, they never ever hear you talk about God. How can you expect that to have an impact? See, what they see has an eternal impact upon them. So David said, I'd walk within my house in a perfect way. Not only outside the house, but also where else? Within the house. That's what we're losing. That's where the impact is made. You ever heard this, Frank Blake? Y'all remember Frank Blake used to say this all the time. Your actions speak so loudly, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, I tell you, from the time that this was written down to 2007, the opportunity to set wicked things is far greater today before your eyes than it was even when David wrote it. I mean, the opportunity was there, back here, but nowhere near as it is today. It doesn't compare. There needs to be a commitment, not only to walk out into the world in a godly fashion and within the home. Of course, this concerns within the home too. But it says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. We realize the pathway to sin begins where at? Does anybody know? Right here. We sung at little songs as little children, be careful little eyes what you see. People think those things are funny. That's a real good song to sing. Because what you see has an effect on what you think. And what you think has an effect on what you do. The pathway to sin as always begins through the vision of the eyes. Through the pains of the eyes. Eve sin, did she not? Where did it begin? It says she looked upon the tree and saw, you see, and saw that it was good to, pleasant to the eyes. The same man that wrote this psalm fell into sin. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. King David. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. You know when he first committed that sin? When he sat on a balcony and he saw her. See, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You have the ability to do that today. Did you realize it? And you can do that in secret. And nobody will know. Oh, that's where you're wrong. The eyes of the Lord's in every place. He's seeing the evil, beholding the evil and the good. You have the ability to do that with television and movies. Internet has really opened up the opportunity for you to behold things, set things before your eyes that is exceedingly filthy to look at. It's tearing our nation completely apart, and the world completely apart. I mean, it's getting worse and worse and worse. I got some stats with regard to that. You know what? It would be good. I've told you this before in the past. If right over your computer you'd put Psalms 101:3. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Be wonderful to put it on the television set. I mean, if you don't set no wicked thing before your eyes, what in the world can you watch? Well, Pastor, if we did that, we wouldn't be able to watch nothing. Don't watch nothing. You'd be better off anyway. There's things that Christians do today that 20 years ago they'd have never dreamed of doing. That's because you put that in front of your eyes so much that it becomes acceptable and becomes common. Christianity 101, the third thing is I will set no wicked thing before. Listen to some of these stats. This was at a men's summit. 2,000 men was there. In the preaching, it says the person that was speaking challenged anyone, this is 2,000 men here, challenged the men and asked them to stand if they had an addiction to porn. You know how many of the men stood? 30% of them stood. After that was made, they continued to speak and asked a second time how many of them had trouble with porn. 70% of them stood then. This is at a men's summit, Christian men's summit. At a small Christian conference in Austria, this is just 25 men that was in attendance. It says 75% of the 25 men in attendance admitted to be involved with porn, 50% within the past month. Christian Net poll, here's another one. 50% of all Christian men, 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. Did you hear what that said? It gives the term 50%. In December of 2000, the National Coalition to Protect Children and Families surveyed five Christian campuses to see how the next generation of believers was doing with sexual purity. 48% of males admitting to current porn use. 68% of males said they intentionally viewed sexually explicit site at the school. That's a Christian campus. Listen to the numbers. The numbers are alarming. You can look it up. Christianity Today survey, 33% of clergy. What's a clergy? That's preachers. 33% of clergy admitted to having visited a sexually explicit website. Of those that visited a porn site, 53% had visited such sites a few times in the past year. At 18% visit sexually explicit sites between a couple of times a month and more than once a week. That's preachers. Out of 81 pastors surveyed, 98% had been exposed to porn. 43% intentionally accessed a sexually explicit website. Let me read you one more thing. See, while you're reading all that shows there's a problem. Listen to this. I had a hard time believing that half the men in the church would really be accessing porn. And so in the early 2004, I asked the church where we attended at the time if they'd be willing to take a survey. They agreed. And in the survey, we asked the men, when was the last time you looked at pornography? The church was made up mostly of young families, and the idea that many of the husbands and fathers I sat next to every Sunday were dabbling in porn, I couldn't comprehend it. Surely, I thought the numbers would be lower. It can't be half. Not my church. 25% have viewed porn within the last month, 44% within the past 6 months, 61% within the past year. Now, I'm not talking about outside the church doors. I'm talking about people that attend church, pastors, teachers, men and women. Christianity 101, you set no wicked thing before your eyes. Now, certainly that can get to be an addiction and can completely take over your life. And the cure for that is Christ. He can cure that. He can rid you of that. But you may need to help with regard to those type things. And there's things that can be done. And if that is your problem this morning, and you can get help, come and see me. You can get help. But that's the third thing. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Do you see the Christianity 101? Do you see why the churches are so powerless today? They're living two separate lives. It's not real. What you see is really not what you get. It's living one foot in the world and then seeing the other foot in the church house. And you can't do that. And you can't have no power in churches that way. That's why this message is so prevalent and so important to deal with. I'll walk. Back to song. I will sing of thy mercy. I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. Is that a commitment? Are you willing to commit to that? No? Well, if you've trusted the Messiah, you better commit to it. Number two, I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a second. And then number three, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Those are three good basic principles. But I got one more. Let me give it to you. It says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. What's it mean, turn aside? Turn aside away from the Lord. He says, I hate the work of them. You know, in Psalms 27:10 says, "They, you that love the Lord, they that love the Lord hate evil." You don't like sin. Don't enjoy wallowing in. Just you hate evil. That's a sign of the new birth, too. It says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person, or I will not know wickedness, it says. Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Him that hath a high look, a proud heart, will not suffer. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Now the fourth commitment, that David makes here, is he keep, if you read the latter verse, he would keep himself separate from the ungodly. He'd keep himself separate from the ungodly. That's what Psalms 1 teaches. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor setteth in the seat of scorners. Their delight is the word of God. See? You cannot know right, be taught right, know where it's at, scripture and verse, and put yourself around a group of ungodly people. Over a period of time, they'll pull you right into doing the exact same things that they are. I don't care how much you know. And don't care really who you are. That's true of anybody. Taught right, know right, showed right. Set the example. Lived it within the house. But put yourself around the ungodly and get pulled right into sin. And the thing we always say is what? But they know better. Well, yeah, they know better, but the influence of the ungodly can be tremendous. And I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about all people. Scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 15 to be not deceived. Evil associations will corrupt your good manners. You agree with that? Man, if you run with, if you're a man and you're going with the boys and you're going to the bars and they're drinking and you're sitting there eating a sandwich. If you keep doing that, you'll be drinking in about a month. I guarantee you will be. Not a real good place to be anyway, to eat a sandwich. There's other good places you can eat a sandwich at other than a bar, I realize. But see what I'm talking about? Man, if you put yourself around the ungodly influence over a period of time, they're going to pull you right, absolutely going to pull you right into sin. So I will set no wicked thing. Not only will I set no wicked thing, but he will keep himself separate from the ungodly. A companion of wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed, Proverbs 13:20. Psalms 119, the writer writes, I'm a companion of all those that fear thy name. If you're going to commit your life to the Lord, and if you're going to, I mean, after that you've trusted the Messiah, if you're going to walk wisely, if you're going to live wisely and godly within your house, and you're not going to set no wicked thing before your eyes, you can't run with the ungodly and expect to do those three things. You got to have all four of these. This is Christianity 101. 101. I don't know why I say 111. I just used to saying that. But this is Christianity 101. This is what all God's people are expected to do. Am I outdated? Have I lost something? Is this message outdated or is it lost? Or is this just as prevalent today and true today as it was when David wrote it in Psalms 101? It's what God's people need to hear and what God's people need to do. It really is. I would rather have 40 people that live Psalms 101 as 150 to 200 people that don't. I mean it. This is what everybody that is saved and a member here and attends here, this should be our lives and the commitment. Now, we'll tell you something about commitments. You can't stay. They're about like a New Year's resolution. Without the power of God, you'll be done with it in a week. The same man that made these commitments fell into gross sin. Did you realize that? You know whose help you got to have? You got to have the Lord's help. And you got to stay in contact with your King to keep yourself committed to His cause. If you don't get none of the Word of God, very little of the Word of God is your strength as a Christian. Contact with the Master is what keeps you committed to His cause. But if that contact with the Lord, have you ever seen somebody break contact with the Lord? You ever seen anybody do it? Have you done it? When you break contact, watch them drift. And watch the things that they pick up. Look at their attitude. Watch it. In order to remain true to the commitments that's in this psalm, you've got to keep contact with the Lord. You have to do that. Well, that's a mouthful this morning, I realize, but I think you say, Jeff, is that a good message? Well, sure, it's a good message. It's God's Word. Now, it might not have been presented real good, but it's the power of the Spirit that makes the message strong. What I want to ask you to do if you're here today and saved, I want you to ask you to commit to those four things. If you're saved, I'm going to ask you to commit to those four. Christianity 1. We just took our Christianity 101 course this morning. Commit to those four things. Come on back tonight and worship with us. If you're here and lost, you need to be saved before you can walk this life. You need to trust the Messiah. You need to trust the Messiah. You realize that He died for you, need your sins paid for. Then I'm going to encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior this morning. Let's all stand. Won't you come back tonight? I love John.